today we are carrying on in our sermon series on true riches. We've been looking at this concept, the tantalizing idea that Jesus said, if you haven't been faithful in dealing with worldly goods, who's going to entrust you with real riches? And the juxtaposition is that silver and gold and the things that you can amass on this earth are not heralded or not seen from a scriptural perspective, from a heavenly perspective, as being of any worth. It's kind of like the story of the guy who said, I really want to, the angel arrived and said, okay, it's time, let's go. And he goes, oh, could you give me 24 hours? I just want to, and the angel said, no, look, it's time. He goes, no, please, 24 hours. And he said, why? He said, I just want to gather a few things to take with me. Okay. So he got all his net worth, he moved it into gold bars, and next day the angel comes, take him home, and he's got this bag of gold bars. And he goes, all right, it's time to go. He goes, yeah, I'm ready. He goes, what do you got there? He goes, oh, this is my... He goes, no, let me see. He opens up. He goes, paving stones. Why do you want paving stones? Streets of gold in heaven. You don't have to take the worldly wealth with you. The real riches of God are different things. And we've been looking at this concept of how God wants to pour true riches into our life. In Israel, you find this amazing story. They go into the promised land. They've seen the visible presence of God, a Shekinah glory, a massive cloud that was big enough to have about 2 million people underneath it, a massive hurricane of cloud by day, keeping them in shade, and a pillar, a hurricane of fire at night, keeping the 2 million people warm. And they saw the visible Shekinah glory of God. It led them through the way. They go in supernaturally into the promised land. God delivers all the people in the land and says, be careful that you do not embrace what they embrace. But very, very shortly after that, you begin to see Israel turning away from this glorious God and start to worship the Baals, the mini gods, the demigods of the local area. And they really embraced them because the Baals were seen and perceived to be more accessible. They were more understanding and more understandable than the infinite God. The Baals concentrated on local or smaller issues, like some Baals just dealt with crops and some with war and some with family and some were over. So there were many of these like little gods that if you worship that God, he'd help you with your crops this year. And if you gave offerings to that Baal, then he would help you with your finances. And they were sort of these small demigods. They were more fickle and therefore considered to be more human-like. They had frailties. They were not perfect in every way. And because of that, they were more accessible to human beings. They felt like, well, I can talk to this God. But that infinite, glorious, unapproachable God, I couldn't possibly speak to him. And so they struggled to deal with the almighty, thrice holy creator, king of all God, the awesome and glorious God who lives in inapproachable light. So in the course of human religion, you find this constant trend towards either making God glorious and very distant, or God near and of lesser glory. Because we can deal with this. The God who's over there, who's amazing, but I never have to deal with him, people find that's a level of comfort in religion with that God. But if God is right here, if he's Emmanuel, the God who is among us, then there is this push to make him of lesser status, of less divine glory, because I need to be able to handle him. And modern theology is filled with this drift towards making God smaller and making mankind more impressive. And when you try to preach up the glory of God or to magnify his worth or to sing his praise, you'll quickly discover a residual resistance to that process. If somebody is in a brokenness or a need or a lack or a pain or a deficiency, people seem apt to actively resist any declaration that God is willing and able to step in right now and make a difference. So you start to preach, somebody has a lack, you go, Jesus wants to, I have a sickness in my body. Well, praise God. Jesus, the healer, is here. He can heal you. Oh, you're going to find some theology is going to pounce in there. Oh, we make it sound spiritual, but fundamentally you are going to discover there is a drift away from the declaration of the glory of God. There is a drift away from how magnificent and how powerful and effective Jesus can be right now in my life. And I'm here today to preach that gospel. Amen. So, this should not be true of us. Of all the people who know God, we should be up there saying, no, let me tell you how how eager, how powerful, how really God wants to step into your life right now. Let's pray this moment and let me show you. Let me see what God can do. Because that God, that reality, that taste of religion is very, very infrequently found in the church. And it's a sadness. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That was the question that sat in Jesus' mind when he looked at the trend of where this goes. He goes, man, when I come back, is there going to be any faith? But we're going to stand firm and we're going to proclaim the beauty of Jesus Christ. Some years back, there was a song by Don Moon called Be Magnified. And he said, I've made you too small in my eyes. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And I have believed the lie that you were unable to help me. But now, O Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my life and with this song, be magnified. I want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ today. I aim to make Jesus loom large in your eyes. And I hope that I can preach the inestimable riches of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is what the Bible calls a boundless treasure. Jesus is the boundless treasure. So if you'll come with me to Ephesians 3, chapter 8, and let me read this to you. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. This is Paul speaking. He said, I've become a servant of this gospel and it's been given to me. I don't understand why, but it's been given to me to proclaim the boundless riches of Christ. Not the things that come alongside with Jesus, not the attributes, not the other things. Paul said, I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and what a treasure he is. This is my calling, to proclaim the boundless riches of Christ. And I sat as I was preparing the sermon and thought, when last did I hear a sermon where people just got up and told us about the boundless riches of Jesus? Oh, I've heard stuff about the local politics, that what's going on in the economy. I've heard nationalism. And I've heard so much coming out of pulpits. But I could not remember the last time I heard a sermon where somebody just got up and extolled the power of Jesus. And I'm hungry for that. The New King James calls that word, where it talks the boundless riches, it talks about the unsearchable riches or the untraceable riches or the unfading, inexhaustible, beyond comprehension riches or the unfathomable riches, depending on which version of the scriptures you read. There are some people in our lives that enrich our life beyond measure. We've all got them. Maybe it's a great wife or a noble husband or a child that's upright and honors their parents or an inspirational coach maybe or a teacher whose belief has carried you through or a friend who sticks close and doesn't betray you or a boss who delights to make a way for you. I don't know who it is, but we've all had them, and those people make our lives beautiful. They increase everything about our life is made beautiful. Some people, you go and spend time with them and you walk away, you're enlarged. Hope is driven into your spirit. You come away with a different sized God. You suddenly have hope for the future and a dream, and there's a fire in the belly. I love people who do that to me. And these beautiful people enrich our lives, and they are a treasure to us. We treasure them. We love their company. We appreciate their time. We love the way they add to our lives. The scriptures talk about, all over, there's these kinds of scriptures, and I don't want to get to too many of these, but I just wanted to show you some. Proverbs 12 talks about a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Elsewhere it says, a wife of noble character is worth more than rubies, Proverbs 31. Or Proverbs 17 says, children's children are a crown to the aged, but parents are the pride of their children. Great parents are just as pride to children. But the one I loved was Genesis 15, where God says to Abraham, I am your very great reward. I am your very great reward. I am the treasure. Abraham was saying, Lord, I don't have a son. And God said, I'm your reward. And he goes, yeah, but that's, what's that? I need a son, you know. And sometimes I felt a bit like that when God shows up and says, here I am, the great treasure of your life. And I go, yeah, what else you got? I really need some, you know, it's kind of that feeling. But God speaks about himself like that, and that's where I want to concentrate today. We're talking about true riches. Jesus is this treasure. The greatest of treasures must surely be knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Having a relationship with him, being able to draw near, coming into his presence and hear him laugh and throw out his arms and say, "You are most welcome." That's a treasure. We have treasure to the greatest access. We have access to the greatest treasure, in Jesus Christ. So Paul basically says, "I don't know why, and I certainly don't deserve the honor, but I've been commissioned to boldly proclaim what is beyond comprehension. I've got to try to supply some measurement to what is unmeasurable. I, in faltering words and limited language, have to give expression to the undiminishing, unfailing, inexhaustible riches of Christ Jesus." Let me read this to you. Ephesians 3 again. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." Not there's Jesus and he has a whole bunch of gifts, the boundless riches. The boundless riches, which is Christ, is basically the structure of this. Paul said, the effectual working of his power, that's very strong. It's much more strong in the Greek than it says there in English. But the effective moving of God's power in me, it worked in Paul. It made a herald out of a murderer. It made a devotee out of a zealot. This effective working power, Paul was the most vociferous opponent of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the effective power of God grabbed hold of him, transformed him, and made him the greatest servant of this gospel. And Paul said, listen, I don't know why, I don't know how, but this power got a hold of me, transformed me, and now I get to preach about this power, the boundless riches of Christ. And you similarly and I are called to the same place. No one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ can say, I don't know about that effective working power in me, transform my life. I get to share about it now. I get to boldly proclaim. I get to stand up in the face of need and brokenness and shame and say, my God is enough, more than enough to meet your need and to transform your life. And that's always going to be true. So our job as preachers of this treasure is not to engage in the current events or to offer political commentary or to preach patriotism or to preach for the general public morality outside of Christ. It's not even to preach religion. Our job is to preach the riches that are Jesus Christ. Unbelievable, unsearchable, abounding riches. Basically, whenever Paul speaks about the riches that are Christ, he talks about boundless, glorious, endless, and extreme. Those are the four words he uses. Boundless, glorious, endless, extreme. And mankind has been drawing on those riches since Adam drew his first breath, but they remain undiminished and they overflow as always. Spurgeon said this: Paul had no stinted Savior to present to a few, no narrow-hearted Christ to be the head of a clique, no weak Redeemer who could pardon only those little offenders who scarcely needed it, but he preached a great Savior to the great masses, a great Savior to great sinners. He preached the conqueror with dyed garments, traveling in the greatness of his strength, whose name is mighty to save. It's time for us to preach about the boundless glory of Jesus Christ and stop trying to pretend like he's just barely enough or perhaps he might show up. We need to start declaring with a boldness the astounding riches that are Jesus Christ. If we preach that more often, maybe more people would fall down and honor him. Jesus is the boundless treasure and Jesus is the mysterious treasure. So I just chose a scripture in Ephesians and a scripture in Colossians because I just wanted to show you we could do this all day. Because the scriptures are full of him in his boundless beauty. But Jesus is called the mysterious treasure in Colossians 1. So let me take you there. I just wanted to mirror these two because they're very, very similar passages where Paul is writing to two different churches, but basically saying the same thing. I have become its servant, he's talking about the gospel, by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about your background or your pedigree or your upbringing or your socioeconomic status or your educational prowess or your standing in the community. It's not whether you've lived a sinless life or you've made a minimum of mistakes or you've demonstrated amazing zeal. It's about, is Jesus in you? That's the greatest treasure. Have you ever had someone who is significant in your life that you would love to go back and say, I wish I could just spend another hour with them? I'd love to have an hour's coffee with my father. Because there were so many things my father said when I was in my 20s and I didn't understand and I didn't think he did either. But now that I'm in my 50s, I'm going, Dad had it together. He really understood some things. I'd love to have an hour with him and just go, Dad. In fact, I'd spend half an hour just going, I'm sorry I didn't listen. You were right. There's some people in your life that you go, man, now that they're gone, I miss them. I remember they were a treasure and I did not realize it. And I just want to tell you that you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest treasure imaginable right now. And my question to you is, what are you doing with him? As Colossians 1 says, we have the glorious riches of Jesus. Ephesians 3 says, we have the unsearchable riches of Jesus. His person and knowing him and being with him and living in him, having access to him and letting his word dwell in us richly. That is a treasure. And the Bible holds it up as a treasure. And it says to the people of God, of all the people on the earth, you and me, we should be the ones who go, I found a treasure and he's in me. He's our hope and our glory. See, on that day when we stand before the Lord, when you stand and for the first time and we see face to face the magnificence of the glory of our God, I promise you, the only thing that you're going to want to say is, I'm with Jesus. Jesus in me. Because it's not going to be about, I did good things or I was this clever or I knew so-and-so. It's going to be, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. The hope, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in you. And Paul said, 1 Timothy 1, I'm an apostle by the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. Jesus is the hope. In Romans 8:18, he said, the present suffering has nothing to do with the glory that's going to be revealed. Jesus is our hope of glory. Jesus is that guy. And when Isaiah came face to face with the glory of God, he fell down and said, woe is me. And Ezekiel, when he saw the glory of God, he couldn't speak for a week. And when Daniel saw the glory of God, he was unable to stand. And in fact, he said to the angel, I'm having difficulty breathing. Could you just let up a little? And when John saw the glory of Jesus, he fell down. He says, I fell down as though dead before him. And I just want to say that when you and I come face to face with the glory of our God, the Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory, that's the whole package. Because on that day, you could say, well, I'll give you $1 million. Just let me in. And Jesus said, many will come and they'll knock on the door and they'll bring all the worldly wealth. And he said, I never knew you. But you and me have Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Try bringing your money to buy your way through, or ill-gotten gain like a bartering chip. But I've got this. To the hopeless, Jesus is the great hope. To the hurting, he's a powerful balm. To the sick, he's the God who heals you. To the broken, he's the tender redeemer who will not snuff out a smoldering wick. To sinners, he is the almighty redeemer. To those in lack, he's the all-sufficient God. To the lonely, he is the great matchmaker. To those in trouble, he strides the heavens to reach you in your distress. To the blind, he is the light. To the deaf, he is eternity's melody. He has no equal. He has no rival. There is no one higher. There is no one wiser. His nature cannot be improved. His love cannot be measured. His will cannot be resisted. His plans cannot be thwarted. His will cannot be made more sure. His salvation cannot be made more perfect. His beauty cannot be stated. His word holds all created things together, and it is because of him that you live and move and have your being. And I want to ask you one single question. What are you doing to make the most of this treasure? It's going to be more on this next week, but I just want to tell you that there are oceans of love for all of us, sinners included. There are riches of pardon and sanctification and justification for all those who repent of their sins and call on him. There are the riches of comfort for all who mourn. There are the riches of wisdom for any who lack. There are the riches of grace for all of life's challenges. There are the riches of peace like islands in the storm. The riches of joy from his table of pleasures. Riches of hope for anyone in darkness. Riches of provision for any whose eyes seek him out. That's why he is the treasure. You know, I realized this week as I was preparing this, I don't treasure the treasure nearly as much as I should. Sometimes it's necessary for me when I travel. I carry quite a large amount of money with me. Like when we went to Africa, I'm taking money for the different conferences and we're helping pay, but we end up having to carry large amounts of money. I got like $10,000 on me, you know, and I don't typically carry $10,000 around in cash with me. So when I'm traveling, and what happens is I realize the more money I have on me, the more often I count it. If you only got 20 bucks on you, you go, I had $5 lunch and I've got about 15 bucks. But if you're carrying $10,000, I find out I'm counting, just making sure it's still all there. And I realize the bigger your treasure is, the more attentive you tend to be with your treasure, because that's what Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And we have to learn to treasure the treasure. Because you and I both demonstrated already this week how we treasure Jesus. Matthew 13, Jesus told two parables about the nature of the kingdom and treasure. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out, sold all he had, bought that field. Again, kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Guy's walking in the field, trips over the corner of a little box sticking out of the ground, digs around it, finds a hole, puts his hand in, pulls out a diamond. But there's rubies, there's gold bars, So he stuffs it all back in the box and he takes one of the diamonds, and there's about 50 of them, and he puts all of them back and he covers it over and he cuts branches and hides it. And he goes to a jeweler and goes, hey, how much do you think this is worth? The guy goes, just 1 minute. Goes in the back room. Hello, have there been any jewel heists recently? What's going on? Guy says, well, it's worth about $150 million. Where did you find it? Oh, no. Thank you. Thanks, I appreciate it. Goes back, puts it away. There's a for sale sign on the plot. $150,000. Would you buy the plot? Comes with mineral rights, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Great. Rushes home. Honey, sell the dog, give away the kids, and let's do something, you know. Sell everything. Sell the car, sell the house, give away, all your inheritance. Why? We need $150,000. Why? That field's not worth $100,000. No, honey, trust me. We're going to buy that field. See, intrinsic value obligates you. Everybody in the room knows that's a great deal. Spend $150,000 for maybe $1 billion worth of treasure. Sign me up. Intrinsic value obligates us. If it's that important, if it's that much treasure, you sell everything. Because the moment you see, it's not hard. It's not a tough decision. All it requires is for you to acknowledge and see and perceive the value of the treasure. Because when you perceive accurately that value, everything else diminishes in its value. A pearl merchant is looking at tiny little pea-sized pearls, comes across a soccer ball-sized pearl, and it's authentic and it's beautiful, says, that is worth more than anything else in my life. And so he sells everything to gain that. Amen. It is the nature of the kingdom for you and I to sell everything else to gain whatever we perceive as treasure. Appreciating, marveling, counting, and recounting treasure is a natural thing to do. Treasure is by definition treasured. Stored safely, diligently overseen, it grows. And Jesus said the fundamental principle of the kingdom is, to the one who has, more will be given, but to the one who doesn't have, even what they have will be taken from them. It is natural, for if you have something and you're diligent with it, God will add more of that to you. But if you're not diligent with it, even what you have is taken away and given to someone who is diligent with it. We are those people who treasure the treasure. I'm not trying to bring condemnation. There's no condemnation in this. I'm just trying to say, fundamental premise is, what you treasure will be demonstrated by what you give up to attain it. You have in you, if you believed, the greatest treasure known anywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing compares. Nothing comes close. No other desire, nothing the world can offer, comes close. And so we have to learn to let the treasure draw our hearts. Psalm 87 says, the Lord will write in the register of the peoples. That one was born in Zion. That's one of my children. And as they make their music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Every source, every beginning, my every supply is in him. My every passion, my every blessing, my every hope, all my fountains are in you. That's what the redeemed sing, because they understand he is the treasure. So, well, hang on now. I have a few fountains that are not in him. I have some fountains that are my own handmade or my own efforts created or my own friends. I've got some acquaintances that I generated. No, my friend, when you've been born from above, you'll learn very soon the song of Zion. All my fountains are in him. He is the only source. And we need to learn to let the Lord draw our hearts to become our source. So, Greg, sign me up. How do I do this? I'm in. As I was preparing this, I felt a gentle slide in my own heart, and I just went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I have not treasured the treasure of you as much as I'd like to. He is the treasure that is unsearchable. And he's available to you and to me. Say, Aman, I would like to just challenge you to take 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. That's the lowest bar I could possibly set. I mean, that's just embarrassingly low. 10 minutes a day with the greatest treasure in and outside of the universe. Engage with him one of five ways. How do I engage with him, Greg? One of these ways. I dare you. Let's take a challenge together as a church. 10 minutes a day for the next month. 10 minutes of prayer. 10 minutes of praise. Or 10 minutes of waiting on him. Just wait. Listen to what he has to say. Or 10 minutes of reading his scripture. Or 10 minutes of fellowship with other people. I dare you. I challenge you to join me. Just 10 minutes a day. How embarrassingly low is that? 10 minutes a day with the great King of Glory. In one of those, just pray. Or just praise. Or just read the scriptures. Or just listen to his voice, or just hang out with other believers. I'm telling you, if you're not arrogant and you hang out with the rest of the body of Christ, the rest of the body of Christ is anointed because God has arranged the body to bring life. In the body, the life of God flows easily between members. The only way that gets blocked is if you're arrogant and you see yourself as superior. But if you drop all of that nonsense and you can just connect to the rest of the body of Christ, life will flow between you. You will be a blessing to them. They will be a blessing to you. Every time we go and we hang out with other believers, life comes. We always drive home going, so glad we came. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up, please. And we're just going to end this time. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a few minutes, and I'm going to invite you to pray it with me. But I thought we're just going to take 3 minutes at the end of the sermon, and I'm going to invite you to do one of those. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to just wait and hear what the Lord's saying. Maybe you want to read scripture. Maybe you just want to worship along with the team. And you're not called to be a coat hanger for Jesus. Like, hold up, put a coat on a hanger and say, look at how beautiful the coat is. No, you're supposed to wear the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants you to experience his joy and his peace and his life. He wants to make it manifest. He wants to be shown on you. And then he wants you to tell other people. This is not some sterile environment with an academic exercise like, look how wonderful Jesus is, but he's not real for you. He means for you to taste it and for the sweetness of the beauty of who he is to drip from your mouth. He wants you to know it by experience. He wants you to taste it. He wants you to experience it. And when you're living in the richness of it, he wants you to then preach it to other people. So I want you to join me in prayer. Father, we come to you. Lord, I don't want this to be heavy, but I just know in my own heart, Lord, that I'm just a little embarrassed. When we begin to talk about how beautiful Jesus is, Lord, I'm a little embarrassed at how little I've treasured this treasure. But Lord, you are to me a treasure undiminished. And so I ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you help us as a people? Would you redirect our hearts? Would you recalibrate our hearts so that Jesus, our King, would find his rightful place in our hearts? Lord, I turn my eyes to you and I surrender my heart again. Wash me, Lord, cleanse me. Wipe away all, Lord, the dust of this world, and let Jesus loom large and beautiful. So, Lord, here I come. Would you speak to me now in Jesus' name?
Beside you, open up my eyes in
give you honor and praise. You are more beautiful, more desirable than anything we can see. What an honor, Lord, that is ours to experience and then to proclaim the unsearchable riches in Christ. You, Lord, are our hope of glory. We cling to you and celebrate you and worship and adore you. Stir something, Lord, in the heart of our church in this next month, Lord, that as we press in to seek you, that there would be, Lord, moments of pure bliss. Captivate our hearts, Lord, once again. Transform us, Lord, in increasing measure. And let your name be worshipped.